This is Dr. Benny Tate, and I would like to thank you for tuning in to this week's message at Rock Springs Church. Wherever you are, I hope that this message encourages you and helps you grow in your walk with God. Here's this week's message from Rock Springs Church.
Luke chapter 15, verse 11 says this, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want." I want to take just a little while, and I want to talk to you about when your child is a prodigal. When your child is a prodigal. You know, the matriarch and patriarch of modern day Christianity would certainly be Billy and Ruth Graham. Billy and Ruth Graham, probably the most famous preacher to ever have lived, is probably Billy Graham. Billy Graham said that he and Miss Ruth had a son by the name of Franklin. And they said, "We raised Franklin in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." But Franklin wasn't interested in the Bible. Franklin was interested in drinking. Franklin was interested in smoking marijuana. Franklin was interested in the girls. Franklin was interested in altercations with the police constantly. And he said, "We constantly had problems. Out of the son that had my name, William Franklin." He said, "We actually put him in a boarding school, and he was kicked out of the boarding school. After he was kicked out of the boarding school, eventually Dr. Graham said, I used my influence and got him in Laterno College. But Franklin was expelled from the college." And he said, "Finally, we reached our wits' end, the son of Billy and Ruth Graham, and we went to Franklin. And he said, Franklin, I want to talk to you one-on-one. He said, son, there's a battle going on for your soul. Your mother and I have prayed, and there's a battle. There's a war, Franklin, going on for your soul." And let me say this today, folks. There's a war going on for the soul of every child. There's a war going on for the souls of your children. There's a war going on for the souls of your grandchildren. We're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And Franklin said, "I would go with Dad while he preached. And Dad would be preaching crusades, and I would be getting drunk. Dad would be preaching crusades at night, and I would be in the hotel room smoking marijuana. But," he said, "one night, I started looking at my Bible, and I read John chapter 3, that a man must be born again. And I said, even Billy Graham's son has got to be born again. Even Billy Graham's son has got to come to Jesus." And he said, "I never could get away from the influence of mom and dad." And by the way, let me say something. When you raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they may go away, but they can't ever get away. They can't ever get away from the influence that you have poured into their lives. Now, when I'm talking about a prodigal, the word prodigal simply means wasted. Wasting a life. A prodigal may be your wife. A prodigal may be your husband. Prodigal may be your child. A prodigal may be your grandchild. There's all kinds of prodigals out there. Let me give you some of them. First of all, they're embarrassing prodigals. And what I mean by embarrassing prodigals, many times you read their names in the newspaper because they end up in jail. They're embarrassing with their sexual sins. They're very public in their sin. They're embarrassing prodigals. Not only are they embarrassing prodigals, but they're defiant prodigals. What I mean by defiant prodigals, these prodigals seem to want to hurt the ones who love them the most. They want to tear the hearts out of the ones who love them the most. And not only is there defiant prodigals and embarrassing prodigals, but there are intellectual prodigals. And what I'm talking about with intellectual prodigals, they're very successful financially. They do well. They have a nice home. But many times what happened is they went off to school. And that school says the Bible doesn't make sense. And that child says that professor is smarter than mom and dad. And they start questioning things. And they start saying, perhaps I wasn't raised exactly right. And perhaps I need to be tolerant. And perhaps there is something to this evolution teaching. They're intellectual prodigals. But then there's a fourth group, and that's the lukewarm prodigals. And what I'm talking about by lukewarm prodigals, these are great families. They're into family. They say, we got to do stuff as a family. We need to go off and do this weekend. We need to go off and do that next weekend. We need to do this the following weekend. And they're big into family functions. But if you really look at their lives, they're not that big into God. And they're in no way big into church. It sounds good, family. We got to have time for family. But let me say something, folks. God's got to be first in our lives. God's got to be first. And then you've got, lastly, religious prodigals. Religious prodigals. What I mean by a religious prodigal, I'm a Muslim. I'm a Buddhist. I'm into Christian Science. I'm a Jehovah's Witness now. I'm a Mormon. Now, how do people handle prodigals? You say, Pastor, man, Brother Benny, you're reading my mail. How do we handle prodigals? Sometimes people blame themselves. And by the way, that's the wrong approach. I believe 95% of the time it's not your fault. 95% of the time. But many times we beat ourselves up. And by the way, folks, let me just say this. There's nothing biblical about you beating yourself up. There's nothing biblical about you constantly putting yourself down. There's nothing in the scripture that teaches you ought to beat yourself up and you ought to put yourself down. There's nothing biblical about that. But we blame ourselves. Sometimes we just ignore the problem. Sometimes we lie about the prodigal and just try to cover it up. I heard about one son that was in prison. And every time his name was mentioned, the family would say, he works for the state. Some people handle prodigals by nagging. If I just nag him. But by the way, nagging doesn't change anybody, folks. And some people handle prodigals by attempting to fix them. And that is to say, every time they mess up, I got to fix it. Every time they mess up, I got to fix it. But there's only one problem. That works when they're in middle school, but not when they become an adult. So you say, Pastor, if your child's a prodigal, what's the biblical approach that we should take for it? Let me give you six steps right quickly. Number one. Realize only God can do it. Realize only God can do it. You know, we Mark Twain said this is the greatest story ever written, the story of the prodigal son. But if I had my way, I wouldn't even call it the prodigal son. I'd call it the wonderful father. I'd call it the wonderful heavenly father. Because, you know, the father is mentioned 12 different times in this story. And what I want to say to you is God is more concerned about your prodigal than you are. God cares more about your prodigal than you do. And you've got to realize that only God can do it. See, folks, many times people will come to me and they'll make a statement like this. Brother Benny, my child's an atheist or my child's an agnostic. And I wish you could sit down with them. And I know what they're saying. They're saying if you could sit down with them, perhaps you could match intellect and you could have rebuttal and da-da-da. But you got to realize, your child is not going to be reached through somebody matching intellect. It's a spiritual situation. Your child is going to be reached through the power of the Holy Spirit. Your wife's going to be reached through the Holy Spirit dealing with her heart. Not any kind. Sometimes when I preach, people say, oh, today you really got on my toes. Folks, if I was going to aim for a body part, it wouldn't be your toes. Amen? Why, it's not the preacher getting on your toes. It's the Holy Spirit convicting your heart. It's God convicting our heart. That's what happens. Ruth Graham, years ago, I read a book by Ruth Graham, and the book was entitled Prodigals and Those Who Love Them. And this is what she said. She said, we mothers must take care of the possible. Trust God for the impossible. We are to love, affirm, encourage, teach, listen, and care for the physical needs of our family. We cannot convict of sin, creed hunger and thirst for God, or convert. Those are miracles, and miracles are not in our department. If you got a prodigal today, I want to say something to you. You got to realize only God can do it. But I believe there's a second step. You've got to recall your past experiences. You've got to recall your past experiences. Proverbs 22 and 6 says this. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. It says, what you pour into that child, it's going to make a lasting impact. Now understand something. That word train up, where that comes from is a Hebrew mother, when she gave birth to a baby, she would take a date or a grape. She would take something that was sweet and she would break it in the palate of that baby's mouth. And the reason why she would break it in the palate of that baby's mouth, she was creating or stimulating a desire for sucking. And folks, when the Bible is talking about train up, what we're to do with our children is create a desire in them for God. Create a desire in them for God. Create a desire in them for the things of God. Now, there's a book I read entitled Parenting Prodigals. And it talked about some things that can attribute to a child being a prodigal. And I just want to hit these real fast and I'll get to the next point. He said, number one is legalistic parents. Legalistic parents. If they grew up in an environment where everything was sin. If you smiled, it was sin. Amen? I remember in the early days of church when a girl couldn't go to church and be pretty too. Amen? I've often been said, is it sin for a lady to wear makeup? And I always respond by saying it ought to be sin for some not to. But I'm just talking about legalistic. Everything is wrong. So how should we parent our children, Pastor Benny? Be firm, be fair, and be fun. Be firm, be fair, be fun. Parent that child like holding a bird. You don't want to hold the bird so loosely that it slips out of your hand, but don't hold the bird so tight that you kill the bird. And you can kill the desire for God in a child by holding the child so tight. You can kill a desire for God in a child by holding it so tight. And everything's sin and everything's wrong and we can't do anything because everything's wrong. Legalistic parents. But let me tell you the second reason. Parents that are one thing at church and another thing at home. Parents that are one thing at church and another thing at home. Your children don't expect you to always be right. They just expect you to always be real. And if you're just real, It's repulsive when we're one thing at church and another thing at home. Number three, parents that seem to care more about others' children. They seem to care more about others' children. I'm going to go to their athletic event, but they don't go to their child's athletic event. Number four, abandonment or an affair. Abandonment or an affair. Number five, physical abuse. Number six, perhaps you traveled a lot. Brother Benny, what if I did some of those things? Here's what I say. If you did some of those things, don't justify it. Just go to your child and say, hey, guess what? I'm sorry. I messed up. I dropped the ball. I sure wish I could do it over. And I promise you, when you do that, chains will break. Chains will break. And by the way, I don't know of a parent who, if they could do it over again, including the one preaching today, who wouldn't do it a lot different. So what I'm trying to say, how do you handle a prodigal? Realize only God can do it. Recall your past experiences. Number three, resist the desire to rescue them. Resist the desire to rescue them. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about tough love. Now look what the Bible says. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to the fields to feed swine. This is all, I want you to see the context. He's a Jewish boy. Swine, pigs were repulsive to them. But he's in the pig pen. He gets in the pig pen. In the pig pen. Look what verse 16 says. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks did eat, but no man gave to him. Wait. When he had money, he was down at the Crystal Pistol with the lounge lizards. But where's Good Time Charlie now? Where's Good Times Charlie? Who's buying me a drink now? Who's buying the next round now? Charlie's gone. And look what verse 17 says. And he came to himself. And he came to himself. And he said, how many of my daddy's hired servants have bread enough to spare, but I'm hungry. Wait. He had to reach rock bottom. He had to reach rock bottom. You understand something, folks. The father could have kept him out of the pig pen, but it took the pig pen to get him home. It took the pig pen to get him home. And sometimes, folks, it takes our children hitting rock bottom to get them home. Resist the desire to rescue them. Number four, resolve to take care of yourself. Resolve to take care of yourself. And all I'm trying to say, that's in Acts 20 and 28. You can't let a prodigal child destroy your health. You can't let a prodigal child destroy your marriage. You can't let a prodigal child come between you and your husband or you and your wife. You've got to resolve to take care of yourself. You've got to resolve. You say, well, now, Pastor Benny, I need some encouragement. Well, I want to give you some encouragement. Here's the encouragement. You're not alone. There's other people that have got prodigals. And I want to give you some other encouragement. Because you've got a prodigal child, it don't mean you were a bad parent. Matter of fact, you might have been an exemplary parent. You say, well, look at Benny Tate. He's preaching the gospel. Get real. I lived in nightclubs and taverns. If you trace this back, nothing rational makes sense that I'd be preaching today. What makes sense today is I'd be in prison today. And you can have a great parent and that child not turn out exactly right. Where do you get that? Right out of the Bible. God created some children, Adam and Eve. And they didn't turn out exactly right. But that didn't make God a bad parent. All it said is they've got a free will. They've got a free will. Number five, render love no matter what. Render love no matter what. Now get the story. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," and he divided them his living. Now wait. It wasn't time to read the will. Always remember, where there's a will, there's a relative. You say, well, that child said they're not interested in nothing I've got. They'll be there when they read the will, I promise you. Now, here's what happened. Under the law, the older son got 2/3 of the inheritance. The younger son got 1/3. So what happened? This boy goes to his daddy, and he says, "Daddy, I know you're not dead yet, but as far as I'm concerned, you are. And I'm not interested in you, Daddy. I'm interested in what I'm going to get from the inheritance. And so let's settle it right now. I don't want to wait. I want my inheritance now." And he got the money. And what does he do? Well, according to verse 30, he goes out and starts hanging out with harlots. Goes out and starts living it up. He goes out and starts living a very sinful life. But here's what I want you to see, folks. His father never stopped loving him. Even though he tore his daddy's heart out, his daddy never stopped loving him. No matter what he did. I'm going to tell you a true story. True story that happened in church. Teenage girl walked into her dad and said, "Dad," tears in her eyes, "I'm ashamed to tell you this, but Daddy, I'm pregnant." And her daddy looked at her. He said, "I'm a deacon in the church. I sing in the choir. You've humiliated me. You've humiliated me." And he took his fist and started beating the coffee table. Said, "You're an embarrassment to your mother and myself. You've humiliated our family." He said, "You get back there. You get back there in that bedroom. You get everything you've got. And you get out of here. As far as I'm concerned, you and that baby are dead." True story. He said, "I took a stand for sin. I stood against sin." Hey, let me just say, some of you, come up real close. There's a difference in being liberal and loving people. There's a difference in being soft on sin and loving people. There's a difference in caring about people, caring about the souls of people, and being liberal. 6 months later, that man's in church. His preacher walks to the pulpit. His preacher starts crying. And he said, "Before I speak, if you want my resignation, you can have it today. But," he said, "I'm saddened to report to you that my teenage daughter's pregnant. Her mother and I are very disappointed. Very, very disappointed." He said, "We're ashamed of what's happened." But he said, "I want to say, I'm not ashamed that she's my daughter. I'm not ashamed that she's my daughter. And her mother and I are going to support her through this." And then he left the pulpit and he walked on the front row and he grabbed that daughter and he gave her a big hug. And he said, "I love you." True story. One of these girls, one of those girls that I described, is in church today. And one of them is not. And I'll let you guess which one. You say, but wait, Pastor Benny, we can't approve of sin. Well, I want to ask you something. Did God approve of your sin? Did God approve of your sin when He never stopped loving you no matter what happened in your life? I say render love no matter what. I mean, let me tell you the last point and I'm done. And I'm preaching from my heart. I'm visualizing in my mind. Just about every time I preach, I'll kneel and say, God, help me to love those people like you love them. People are hurting. People need help. People don't need condemnation and somebody just beating them down. Hey, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Amen. And for that young preacher that's listening to me today, you can preach to people or you can preach at people, but you can't do both. And you've got to decide what you want to do. I say to you today, reach up to God through prayer. Reach up to God. If you have a prodigal, I want to give you a verse. Let this, put this verse on your refrigerator. Carry this verse with you. Let this be your screensaver. This is the verse. If you say, Pastor Benny, I've got a prodigal. It's Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And I thought about, does this story exemplify that? I believe it does. Rejoicing in hope. When that prodigal was a great ways off, the father saw him. You remember what he said? Kill the fatted calf. He was fattening that cow up. Because he knew that boy was coming home. And apparently God's into parties. Amen. God's into parties. So he said, we're going to have a party. Here's what I'm going to say. You said, Brother Benny, I don't know the condition of your child, but you speak words of positivity. You speak words of hope. But Brother Benny, my child's hopeless. No, your child's not hopeless. No child's hopeless. No person's hopeless. Nobody's beyond God's love. Nobody's beyond God's reach. Nobody's beyond God changing their lives. Nobody's beyond Jesus radically changing your life. So we rejoice in hope. But look what he says. Be patient in tribulation. Patient. I don't have a lot of that. I don't. But look what the Bible says. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Theologians said that was a period of 7 to 10 years. We think it's just a quick period, but no. He spent all, and then there arose a famine in the land. They said that was probably 7 to 10 years. But this father was patient. He didn't give up. He was patient. And then lastly, continue an instant in prayer. Nobody's going to pray for your children like you. Nobody's heart's going to be broken for your son, your daughter, like you. And for the most part, you're not going to be the one that reaches them. It's going to be a friend. It's going to be an influence. So you need to pray and say, God, send that godly friend. Send that godly influence. Now, some of you are thinking, Pastor Benny, he's just about this high right now. This is really not relevant to him. Oh, it's so relevant. This verse blessed me to death this week. It blessed me to death. I had a hallelujah spell this week. I mean, I just had a... let me tell you something, folks. Oh, I wish you could be in my office sometimes when I'm preparing these messages. Oh, I'm kicking the walls down. I mean, I'm having a time. I've calmed down by the time I get here. Amen? It's real exciting in there. Because what I've learned, folks, if it doesn't move me, it's not going to move you. I travel on preaching somewhere tonight. I don't know exactly where I'm going to be, but somebody's driving me, and I'm going somewhere to preach. But I've learned a long time ago, if you've got a snowman in the pulpit, you'll have icicles in the pews. It's got to do something here, amen? It's got to do something here, folks. And I don't want to hurt anybody, but I'm not interested in a dead, lifeless church. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested. That's not who I want to be. No. I'm not Dr. Jack Frost. I'll never be that. It's not who I am. But look at this verse. Get back to this verse, guys. And the Lord said, Simon, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you. Get this. Son, come here. You, come here. Come see Preach Penny. Come up here and see Preach Penny. What is your name? Justin, you're a good-looking boy. You're a beautiful boy. He's a beautiful boy. He's got a beautiful future. But Satan desires to have him. Satan desires to have him. You say, but Pastor Benny, he's so precious. He's so innocent. I know he is. But Satan desires to have this precious, precious, precious boy. Thank you for helping Preacher Benny. You didn't even know that was coming, and you did it. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you. See, Satan desires to have you. Get this, folks. That he may sift you as wheat. Wait. We just read over that. Satan wants to sift him. Satan wants to sift yours as wheat. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Shake violently. Shake violently. The devil wants to destroy lives. He wants to shake lives. He wants to destroy your children. He wants to mess their world up. He wants to shake them up. He wants to shake them violently. But look. But I've prayed for thee. That thy faith fail not. Now wait. He was praying for Peter. When Peter was on the straight and narrow. No, come, don't leave me. He was praying for Peter when Peter was on the... He was praying for the child when the child was a little boy. When he was just small, just praying bedtime prayers, just praying. He was on the straight and narrow. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Wait. I prayed for the child when they were on the straight and narrow. They went the wrong way at a point in their life, but those prayers that I prayed for them when they were on the straight and narrow, God honored those prayers, and they couldn't get away from those prayers. 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 Couldn't get away from those prayers. I'm saying, folks, reach up to God through prayer. Reach up to God through prayer. I had a story I was going to share. I won't share the story. I will tell you this story. We'll tell you this story. I know it was never easy. I preached a funeral. I was in a hospital yesterday, and I went by and I baptized a man at his home last night. A lady said to me there in the home, She said, I don't know Barbara. I don't know Barbara. But that lady said she must be a special lady, because she shared you with the world. One time Barbara said to me, she said, I wish I was a giver like you. I said, you are. You've given your husband away. What more could you give? I've often thought about Barbara, and then I've thought about Savannah Abigail. Been a sermon illustration her entire life. I'm reminded of this story. She reached the age that she was going to go to the prom. I hope she's not watching. And she was going to go with this man and woman right over here, Chris and Carol Daniels' son. And they came to the house, and they was getting ready to leave. And I said, Savannah and Kyle, you're going to the prom, and before you go, I'd like to get a picture. And I reached in my pocket, and I pulled out my .38. I said, wrong pocket, and I stuck it back. That boy's eyes were as big as watermelons, amen. I remember a few years back, Savannah started dating a young man, and he wasn't the young man I wanted. I tried to talk to her, and I didn't get far. Sometimes they won't listen. They won't listen. And I said, Barbara, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. We just got to pray. We just started praying. Just praying. Just praying. Just praying. I said, Pastor Benny, what happened? God moved that cat out, didn't he, Barbara? Yeah. God can handle it, folks. Realize only God can do it, and you reach up to God through prayer, and God can do it, because He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Amen?
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.